Both Jews and Christians believe that there is someone called the Messiah. That's about all they do agree with on that subject, because there's a whole area of disagreement. But I want to look at some of the things which are being said today by the rabbis and some of the things which we say. Where's the flipper, Kion, do you know? Oh, it's here. Okay. Now, anybody take Israel Today magazine? Yeah, if you do, it's got some good information about things happening in Israel, and you can get it on the internet as well if you don't receive it. But one of the interesting articles which took my attention just this last week was an article which said the top rabbis say, look at the signs, Messiah is coming. And a number of Jewish writers, people are looking for the coming of the Messiah in current events, saying things like Messiah is already at the door, according to a leading Israeli Torah scholar, a man called Rabbi Shlomo Amar, who was formerly the chief Sephardi rabbi of Jerusalem and is a well-known Torah scholar. So, and he said, Messiah is already at the door. All the great rabbis of this generation are saying that the Messiah is about to reveal himself. All the signs the prophets gave, all the signs predicted in the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Midrash, everything is taking place one by one. All we need is to remain strong for a little bit longer. Notice he's saying not just the Bible, the prophets, he's also speaking there about the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Midrash, which is rabbinic writings, and one of the things which also we have a disagreement with, if you like, between Bible-believing Christians and Orthodox Jewish people, is that we don't believe that the additional writings, the Mishnah, the Gemara, which make up the Talmud, are actually the Word of God. So they are additional writings. But according to the rabbi, these things are happening, which are pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Now, you might be a bit surprised by the things which he said are signs of the coming of the Messiah. I certainly was. One of the things he said was that Israel seems unable to form a government. So why should that be a sign of the coming of the Messiah? I guess the reason is because the Messiah is going to come and sort out the problem which Israel has of not being able to form a government and be the government ruling himself. In fact, Israel does have a problem. If you follow current events, Israel has a problem with its government at the present time, because they're actually having their third election in 1 year in March. So if you think we've had problems with our government, Israel has much bigger problems. One of the problems with Israel's government actually is that they have a proportional representation system, so no party ever has a overall majority in the government, so they all have to make coalitions, and big parties have to add smaller parties to themselves to get enough members to get over the 60 mark, which is half of the members of the Knesset, so they can then form a government. Mr. Netanyahu got, I think, 33 votes in seats in the last one, and a man called Benny Gantz, who leads something called the Blue and White Party, got 34 votes in the last one. But neither of them could cobble together enough other parties to make a government. One of the reasons why Netanyahu couldn't was because he is more on the right-wing side of things, and he was relying on various parties, including the religious parties, one of them led by a man called... what's he called? Forgotten now. Anyway, it's a religious party on the right wing. The other one was a secular party, which was led by the Russians, a man. And the Russian leader, called Lieberman, he wouldn't go with the Orthodox Jews because he didn't agree with sitting in government with them, because they wanted to have, he wanted to have a bill which was make the religious students serve in the army. The religious said that if they passed that bill, then they won't sit in the government. So the issue actually was over religion and over the Orthodox. So actually Israel couldn't form a government because of the Orthodox Jews not agreeing with the secular Jews, so Netanyahu has not been able to form a government. So the idea of the rabbis is that because there's this impasse, we need the Messiah to come along and he can form the government. And the Messiah is going to be the government because he will solve Israel's problem of not being able to have a government. Second one, which actually does mean a bit more to us, is that the US President, Donald Trump, the most powerful leader in the world, and I'm quoting the rabbi here, has, like King Cyrus, endorsed Jewish sovereignty in the Promised Land. So what's that one about? Well, if you follow the news, you may have noticed that Donald Trump actually proposed a, or Jared Kushner for Donald Trump proposed a peace plan, which was entitled Peace to Prosperity, Vision to Improve the Lives of Palestinian and Israeli People. And it was actually going to give Israel sovereignty over the areas around here and the Palestinians, these bits in blue, which would then become the Palestinian state. Now, if you know anything about Israeli politics and Palestinian politics, you'll realize that the area given to the Palestinians is much less than what they want. They want the whole area of what's called the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. And according to Trump's plan, the Israelis were going to have sovereignty over Jerusalem and the surroundings around Jerusalem, including a place called Maale Adumim, which is down here. Also over the Jordan Valley, which is down here, and over the Jewish settlements in the West Bank or Judea and Samaria. So this area was going to become part of Israel, the remaining area would be part of Palestine. So because of that, Israel would have control over the Jordan Valley, which was considered vital for Israel's security, also give Israel continued control over the Israeli settlements in Judea and Samaria or the West Bank, which is, contains about 600,000 people. And the Israelis actually saw this as a kind of vindication of Netanyahu's policy of holding on to the land. And there would be a state called Palestine, but it would be a truncated state, if you like, with three areas, one up there in Samaria, one here in Judea, one here in Gaza, plus a few bits along the border with Egypt. So this was what was proposed. Some in Israel were worried because it would lead to a Palestinian state, and they think any form of Palestinian state is going to be dangerous to Israel. But some said, well, it's at least we're giving us control over the areas which are now part of Jewish settlements. Above all, it actually meant that the whole of Jerusalem was going to be the capital of Israel. Palestinians would get a small part called Abu Dis, which is a suburb of Israel, to be suburb of Jerusalem, to be their capital, just off the border there. Didn't go down terribly well with Mr. Abbas and the Palestinian Authority. He said he would not even countenance thinking about it. He said 100 times, 1,000 times, I will not agree to this. He also said, I will not have it recorded on my history that I sold Jerusalem. And it reminded us that actually the central point of this whole business is the status of Jerusalem, which ties up with the prophecy I'm going to give you in a moment about the status of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the burdensome stone, burdening all nations. The matter was then taken to the organization of the Islamic Conference in Saudi Arabia and the Arab League in Cairo. Both of them actually rejected this plan. But also it went to the United Nations Security Council. And surprisingly, the Palestinians didn't get their way on the Security Council, which meant that it's still kind of an option there. And there are some in the Arab side who actually say the Palestinians should just accept this. They're not going to get any more. They should just make a settlement and live at peace. The more moderate Arabs would like the Palestinians to accept it. So you have a peace plan which has been put forward. And that has some significance as far as the Bible is concerned, because if you look into the Bible prophecies, you'll see that one of the things which is going to happen in the end times is there will be some kind of a covenant which Israel is going to make, which will end up with a 7-year covenant, a treaty, which will apparently bring peace, but will actually end up bringing the opposite and lead to conflict and to trouble. So we would agree, actually, that this is a significant event which has taken place regarding the peace covenant. So the second one, the third one, which the rabbi says is a sign of the Messiah coming, is that the kings of the world came up to Jerusalem in January last month to honor the Jewish people. So what was that about? Well, I did mention this, I think, last time I did the prophecy talk, when I said that at the memorial event for Yad Vashem, at Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust memorial place in Jerusalem, world leaders attended to remember the victims of the Holocaust on January the 23rd, commemorating the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And Putin, Vladimir Putin of Russia was there, Macron of France was there, Prince Charles went representing Britain, and various other dignitaries from around the world went up. And many in Israel saw this as a kind of vindication from world leaders of the state of Israel and of the sufferings of the Jewish people, and that because of the sufferings of the Jewish people, there should therefore be a homeland in Israel. Netanyahu very much made this point when he spoke. He said that things have changed now because we now have a Jewish state in Israel. Therefore, we have a defense against the anti-Semites and against anti-Semitism, and it's a sign of Israel's, the vindication of Israel's nationhood, that we have a Jewish state here in Israel. So, just to sum up, the rabbis saying there are three things. Israel can't elect a government. That's a sign of the Messiah. We might question that one. Peace program put forward by Mr. Trump. And the king's going up to Jerusalem. Do you think those are convincing signs of the coming of the Messiah? Maybe not. But I'm just saying, telling you what the rabbi has said and what is being put about amongst some Orthodox Jews today. The rabbi went on to say that these are things we never dreamt of, exclaimed Rabbi Amar. How can these things be if not a preparation for the coming of the Messiah? He said, all the great rabbis of this generation are saying that the Messiah is about to reveal himself. All the signs of the prophets gave, all the signs predicted in the Gemara, the Mishnah, the Midrash, everything is taking place one by one. All we need now is to remain strong for a little while longer. And he then urged Jewish people everywhere to commit themselves to keep the Torah, observance, in particular to keep the Sabbath, so that the Messiah will come. And in fact, one of the things which I've heard from Orthodox Jews around here is that if all the Jewish people keep the Sabbath properly just for 1 week, then the Messiah will come. So there's a kind of urging upon Jewish people to keep the Torah, to keep the Sabbath, in preparation for the Messiah, so that they will deserve the Messiah, and then he will come in recognition of their piety and their good deeds. And so I've said Orthodox Judaism has taught that the Messiah will come when all Jews are sanctifying the Sabbath. Just a few things which you may not know, because you don't always know these things. What is the Messiah supposed to do according to Rabbinic Judaism? Now, according to Rabbinic Judaism, the six things which the Messiah should do is, first of all, he should have the correct genealogy by being descended from King David or King Solomon. So he's got to be a descendant of King David, got to be able to show that he's a descendant of King David, and to be in the Messianic line. He should be anointed as King of Israel, should return the Jewish people to Israel, should rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, bring peace to the world and end all war, and bring the knowledge of God to the whole world. So we've got quite a big program, and according to Rabbinic Judaism, that's the program for the Messiah when he comes. This is taken from writings of a man called Maimonides in what's called Hilkos Malachim, chapter 11, verses 1 and 4, by Maimonides, who's one of the most authoritative rabbis in modern Judaism. He came about in the Middle Ages. So that's what they're looking for the Messiah to do. The Messiah, according to Judaism, is not a divine figure. And this is another writing by a man called Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. He says, the Jewish concept of the Messiah is that which is clearly developed by the prophets of the Bible. He's the leader of the Jews, strong in wisdom, power, and spirit. It is he who brings complete redemption to the Jewish people, both spiritually and physically. Along with this, he will bring eternal peace, love, prosperity, and moral perfection to the entire world. Jewish Messiah is truly human in origin. He's born of ordinary parents and is of flesh and blood like all mortals. If you notice the last bit, it's clearly a contradiction to the Christian idea that the Messiah is a son of God, born supernaturally to a virgin. This Messiah is a most ordinary mortal, born to human parents, flesh and blood, like all mortals. One of the things which I think when I read that quote is that if he's mortal, how is he going to bring eternal peace, love, prosperity, and moral perfection to the entire world? If he's mortal, one of the things he's going to do is die. How is he going to bring something which is eternal? But I'm just giving you some rabbinic ideas about the Messiah and what Jewish people are looking for when they're looking for, Orthodox Jews are looking for when they speak about the coming Messiah. I have to tell you that not all Jewish people have the same idea of Messiah, by the way, so this isn't an exclusive view of the Messiah. Some say that the Messiah is just a time when people will live at peace together. There'll be a messianic age when there'll be peace and justice and people will live together in peace. That'll be the messianic age. But amongst those who really believe that the Messiah is a person, this is basically the program. So what about our response to this and our response to the rabbi who said that the Messiah is coming? And we're now going to look at what the Bible says and what we believe as believers in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. One point which is very important from our point of view, and especially as we're talking to Jewish people, is that when we look for the Messiah to come, and we do believe that the Messiah is coming, but we believe he's coming again because he's already been once before. So the idea that we're looking for the Messiah coming is he's coming as for the second time. And actually, to understand the second coming of the Messiah, you have to understand his first coming, because it's actually all part of one process, if you like. And in fact, he's coming the second time to judge the world according to how we've responded to his first coming. So looking for a Messiah to come and not believing that one has already come is already something which is not quite right. Second point I would make is that the signs of his return include a time of great trouble, which will affect Israel and the whole world. Some of the rabbis, and actually some of those signs you're looking there for, are actually for things getting better, and then the Messiah comes when we deserve him. If you look in the prophecies about the second coming of the Messiah, all of them actually point to the Messiah coming at a time when things are getting worse, and we're on the brink of actually destroying not just Israel, but the whole world. So the Messiah comes to rescue the world at a time of great trouble. And the third point, which is actually very important in our testimony to Jewish people, is that observing the Torah and keeping the Sabbath will not bring the Messiah. So let's have a look at some of those things. Okay, we believe that there is one Messiah who comes twice. If you look in the prophecies of the Bible, you'll find that there are two different pictures of the Messiah. Some of the rabbis have actually interpreted these two pictures as being two messiahs. One known as Mashiach ben Yosef, a suffering Messiah who is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. The other who's called Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David, who is the reigning king Messiah who fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 2. According to the Messianic belief, there are two comings of one Messiah, once to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for our sins, then to rise from the dead and return to heaven, from where he will return at the end of days with the second coming. When he comes a second time, he's going to come as the conquering king with all the power of God fulfilled at his disposal. Both of these are fulfilled in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So just to confirm that, let's read a few verses from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 prophesies the Messiah who's going to come, who will suffer and who will die. Already spoken on this a few times here, but just to remind you of what it says. Now, Isaiah 53 speaks about a servant of the Lord. It says he's going to be exalted and be extolled and be very high, but he's also then going to be brought down to the lowest place so that people will be astonished at his visage, at his face, because it'll be marred more than any man. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. Then starting verse 50, chapter 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no formal comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He goes on to speak about him being taken to an unjust trial. And in verse 8 it says, "He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." So Isaiah 53 tells you very clearly that there's one who's coming, going to be the servant of the Lord. One of the things that's going to happen to him is that he'll be cut off from the land of the living. If you're cut off from the land of the living, what happens to you? You're dead. So you're going to be put to death. Then goes on to say that the pleasure, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. If he's dead and then he sees his seed, what's happened to him? He must have risen from the dead, because he can't see that if he's still dead. So something happens that he will be put to death and he will rise from the dead. Also, the implication of verse 6 is that his death will be somehow atoning for the iniquity, for the sin of us all. So when he dies, the Lord is going to place upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. In other words, he's going to be the Messiah who bears the sin of the world. Read the New Testament. That's exactly what Jesus does. He is the perfect Son of God who comes and lays down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. The sin of the world is placed upon Jesus at the cross. He carries our sins far away. He rises from the dead. We're justified through faith in him. He returns to heaven from where he says he's going to come again, this time with power and great glory. So Jesus fulfills to the letter the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which is also repeated in other parts of the scriptures, of the suffering servant Messiah. We go to Isaiah chapter 2. You have a prophecy of the reigning king Messiah. Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem to come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of the Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So here we have a prophecy which speaks about one who is also identified as the Messiah. This time he's going to rule from Jerusalem, and as a result of his ruling from Jerusalem, there's going to be the word of the Lord going out into all the world, and peace in the world. People will beat their swords and their weapons into agricultural implements, and they won't study war anymore. And one of the objections of Judaism actually is, if Jesus was the Messiah, why hasn't he done that? Obviously it hasn't happened, so Jesus can't be the Messiah. The answer to that one is that the messianic program comes in two stages, if you like. First the suffering servant, then the reigning king. In the meantime, between the suffering servant and the reigning king, the message of the gospel is to go out into all the world, and people are to be redeemed from all nations, including Jews and every nation, to come to faith in Jesus and to receive salvation in the name of Jesus. So the first answer we really have to Jewish people is that, and to the rabbi here, is that if you're looking for the Messiah to come, you also have to look back to the Messiah who has come. If you don't look back to the Messiah who's already come, then you're not going to get the right picture for the Messiah who is coming. Does that make sense? Okay, what about the signs relating to the coming of the Messiah? Relating to the second coming of the Messiah. Now, as far as they relate to Israel, there are a number of things which the Bible says is going to happen before what is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord in the Old Testament is the same event as the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament. You'll find that there are parallels right the way through. Same things happening in the Old Testament to the New Testament before the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. One of the things which has to happen before Jesus returns is that the Jewish people, first of all, will be scattered into the nations and live amongst other peoples, and then in the last days return to the land of Israel. Book of Isaiah speaks about them coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west, back to the land which God gave to them. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, prophecy which says that in verse 8 it says, you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Indeed, I am for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you. You shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of their children. Then in verse 24 it says, verse chapter 36, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. Now, if you believe that that is a prophecy of something which is going to come to pass, you have to believe that there's going to be a return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel in the latter days. If you were born after 1948, then you were born in the generation which has seen the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. I was born in 1946, so I was only 2 years old when it happened, and I wasn't too much aware of it, so I think I just about qualify for that generation as well. But in the book of Psalms, it says that when the Lord shall build up Zion, cause the Jews to return to Israel, he shall appear in his glory. So there's some connection between the Lord building up Zion, returning the Jews to the land of Israel, and building up Zion and his return in glory. It goes on in the psalm to say, this shall be written for the generation to come. In Hebrew it says, Ledor ha'acharon, which can also be said, this shall be written for the last generation. And you can see in a number of prophecies concerning the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, there are references to Acharit HaYamim, which means the last days in Hebrew, or the last generation. So, in other words, when you see these things happening, it's a sign of the second coming of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 12, it says that Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone burdening all nations. So something's going to happen which is going to cause Jerusalem to be a central point of concern for all the nations of the world. What do you see today? Since 1967, when Israel took possession of the old city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem has been a burdensome stone, a source of contention and of concern for all of the nations of the world, including the United Nations, which represents all nations, the great nations of the world like United States, Russia, the European Union, all these different powers who've come together to try and solve the problem of who should rule Jerusalem. And it's ongoing. Trump's making a plan which has actually been rejected by many because he's actually given the whole of Jerusalem to the Jewish people. The Palestinians, they want half of Jerusalem as their capital. Whatever the outcome is, the fact is that Jerusalem is the burdensome stone. It's the center of world attention, and it's actually going to be, in the end of the days, it'll be the place of the last battle before Jesus returns. So as you see Jewish people back in Jerusalem, you see Jerusalem as a burdensome stone. That is a definite sign of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And we're the only generation which has seen it. For nearly 2,000 years, Jerusalem was a backwater of the Muslim world. It was in the days of the Ottoman Empire. Jerusalem was actually a broken down city, which people visited it in the 19th century, said it was full of rags and beggars, and basically the holy places were neglected. Now it's of tremendous importance to the Muslims, but actually when they had control of it, they really didn't do too much with it, and it was just a backwater of the Ottoman Empire. Once Israel was back in there, it becomes a center of world attention. You go there now, it's been built up, it's the old city is very much a beautiful place, it's a place of great interest. Even the mosques and everything have been restored and made more attractive, and certainly the people flood to Jerusalem to see it and to be there in the city of Jerusalem. But it is that center of world attention. And that very fact itself is also a sign of the last days. Also, as I put here, there's going to be opposition to this. You look in Psalm 83, it says that the nations round about are going to say, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. It's already happened. It happened in 1948, happened in 1967, happened in 1973. When the Arab nations round about come against Israel with the intention of wiping it out so that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. Also in Ezekiel 38, it says that there's going to be an army coming down from the north, led by great power to the uttermost parts of the north. It includes certain other nations, amongst them is Persia, Iran, Tagama, which is probably Turkey, some other countries, and probably the leader is Russia, to the uttermost parts of the north. Right now you have those countries in Syria on the borders of Israel, and you see there's a conflict which is taking place between Israel, particularly, and Persia, Iran, and danger of war from the north is very much in the agenda. In fact, some Israeli generals have said they expect this year there will be a war in the north of Israel, starting with Lebanon, because Lebanon has 130,000 missiles aimed at Israel. They're actually trying to make those missiles more accurate, and the Iranians have set up a factory in, I think it's in Beirut, but it's somewhere in the center of Lebanon, in order to make those missiles more accurate so that they will bring more devastation on Israel if they fired at them. The Israelis have said if they do that, they're going to knock out the factory before it gets operational. If they do that, they could bring about a conflict between Israel and Hezbollah. There's already conflict between Israel and the Iranian forces in Syria. Russia is not too happy about Israel attacking Iranian forces in Syria because it's destabilizing their attempt to sort out Syria. And there are all sorts of forces today which are bringing together this potential alliance against Israel in the north from Syria. Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, speaks about it. Joel also speaks about a northern army coming down against Israel. And the next point I made, it says that the final assault will come from all nations. Zechariah chapter 12, all the nations of the earth come against Jerusalem. And Joel chapter 3 speaks about this. It's also parallel with Armageddon, and the nations come against Israel to battle in the last days. One of the things which most people, Jewish people and others, don't like to think about is that all of these things speak about a time of trouble. And perhaps we would rather not think about trouble, but if you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the signs of the end times before the second coming of the Messiah is that there will be a unique time of trouble. If you go through the Old Testament prophets in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Joel, Zechariah, they all speak about a time of unique trouble before the end of days. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There will be a time of trouble such as never one since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people will be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel says, and other prophets say, that one of the signs of the end times is going to be a time of unique trouble, unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. Interesting, Daniel also says that people are going to run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, which, if you read my latest Light for the Last Days, could apply to the fact that we live in a time of unique travel from one nation to another and unique knowledge, increase of technology, which is creating a one-world political system, which also ties in with the end-time prophecies of the Bible. So when you see these things happening, then they're a sign of the second coming. And Jesus, of course, said that the end of days would be a time of trouble unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. And if God didn't cut short those days, then no flesh would be saved. I guess one reason why people actually don't like to study this subject is because they don't want to think about a time of trouble. But the Bible says it's going to happen. And if you read the news and if you look at what's happening and you look at the potential of what could happen in the Middle East, it's pretty clear that there is could be a time of unique trouble which only God can restore and save Israel from. And the Bible does tell us that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep, that God is going to keep Israel until the end of days. They'll go through times of trouble, but God is going to keep them until the Messiah returns. So there are signs which are taking place. Some of the rabbis actually do follow these signs. In fact, there's a rabbi called Rabbi Winston. He's written a lot of books, and he says that we're heading for the wars of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, and the events of Zechariah 12 through to 14. So you've got some different opinions amongst rabbis, and some of them are actually saying that some of the same things as we're saying, that these things are heralding the coming of the Messiah. And one of the points about the time of trouble is that no one's going to be able to sort it out except one who is God himself, who is Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And we're going to reach a time, according to the New Testament, of a time of troubles on the face of the earth, which no one can solve, but only the Messiah can. And he will when he returns. Jesus, when he returns, is going to put these things right. And according to my Bible, which not all Christians believe, but I think it's there in the Bible. In fact, I don't think it's there. It is there in the Bible. He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It says that in Revelation chapter 20. And when Jesus comes back, he's not going to come back and blow up the world and that's the end of it. He's going to come back with the purpose of ruling and reigning during a period which we call the millennium or the messianic age, in which the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there'll be peace and justice on the earth, and it'll be the time when God is going to reign through Jesus the Messiah. That's the good news of the second coming. And it's also something which basically the rabbis are looking forward to. Their idea of the Messiah is he's going to bring world peace. The problem is that, as I said earlier, their Messiah, according to Judaism, is a man. If he's a man, he's mortal. And one of the questions I've actually asked Orthodox Jews is, if the Messiah is going to bring world peace, he's going to bring it a long period of peace, what's going to happen when he dies? What one of them said to me was that he will set up a system, and because it's a good system, people will live in it, and they will accept it, and they will then make peace. I said, well, actually, the whole history of the Bible shows that you can have good systems, you can have good laws, but the problem is we don't keep them, and people keep falling away from them. That was a problem, actually, even with Moses. Moses gave the laws of God, but then people didn't keep the laws. Jesus gave the gospel, and unfortunately, most of the church actually didn't keep preaching the gospel. So you have a problem of falling away from the truth. And the only way you're going to have this kingdom which is going to last is if you have an eternal person who's running it. And that has to be Jesus the Messiah, which is another pointer to the fact that only Jesus can be the fulfillment of these prophecies, because only Jesus is not just Son of Man, but also Son of God. And he's also the eternal one who's become man to dwell amongst us. Okay, the third point. Oh yeah, that's what I've just said, actually. The prophecies of the reigning Messiah will be fulfilled when Jesus, he will come to the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah chapter 14, to the east side of Jerusalem at a time when there is the last war. He will defeat the armies coming against Jerusalem, according to Zechariah chapter 14. Acts chapter 1 tells us that this Jesus who's taken from you will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That was the angel speaking to the disciples. Jesus went up into heaven in a cloud from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in the clouds of glory to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to set up the world kingdom of peace when he returns. Revelation 19 also tells us that he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses. And I believe that the armies of heaven are actually the redeemed, those who've been caught up to meet the Lord previous to that in the rapture, or who died between the first and the second coming of Jesus, who come back in new bodies with Jesus to rule and reign during his millennial kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. I'd like to see the world run properly, wouldn't you? With Jesus as king. And that's actually what he's going to do. He's going to bring peace to Israel and the nations, judge the world in righteousness, and reign in power from Jerusalem, according to Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah and Revelation chapter 20. Now, the last point I want to make is that the rabbi says that if the Jewish people observe the Torah and keep the Sabbath, that will bring the Messiah. In other words, we've got to deserve the Messiah by being good boys and girls and doing everything which God tells us to do. Is that what the Bible tells us? So, it says, in order to be ready for the Messiah, Jews everywhere must commit themselves to the Torah, observance in particular keeping the Sabbath, the Shabbat. The problem of the human race is that no one can keep all the commandments of the Torah. And actually, even in a religious Jewish area like this, you will not find a single Orthodox Jew who keeps every commandment in the Torah. Some of them are impossible to keep because the temple doesn't exist. There's no longer a priesthood. There's no longer a sacrificial system. They no longer live in the land, so they can't apply the agricultural laws which are there in the Torah. There's a whole section of the Torah which is completely impossible to keep by anybody today. And even the commandments which the Torah tells us, the moral commandments, we should keep basically because of the sin in human nature. We all fail to live up to God's standard of perfect righteousness. No one can keep all the commands of the Torah. There will never be a day when all the Jews keep the Sabbath in the way the rabbis want them to. They put, in this case, the Messiah will not come if the rabbi's conditions are necessary for him to come. So that's not such good news. So according to the rabbinic idea, the Messiah will come when we deserve him. Now, interesting verse here in the book of Romans. This is Paul, of course, writing after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, now when we were without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you follow through what Paul's saying there, it's not because we deserve Messiah that he's come, but because we don't deserve him. He died for the ungodly. He died for us because we were ungodly, because we were sinners, and he died in order to make us into the children of God, that we might be righteous. Actually, what we deserve is what he puts halfway through, which is wrath. The wrath and the anger of God, because God's wrath upon sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath that we deserved, he took the anger of God upon himself, that we might be saved from wrath and be delivered into the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus the Messiah. So the biblical, the New Testament idea is totally the opposite of the rabbinic idea. The Messiah came the first time, not because we deserved him, but because we didn't deserve him. He came the first time to save us from our failure to keep the Torah, not because we'd done a good job of keeping the Torah. And when he died on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve for not keeping God's commandments, so that we might be saved and we might have his righteousness imputed to us in place of our unrighteousness. So the biblical idea is quite different. But I said, this is the first coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes a second time, it's going to require people to look to him to be saved in order to be on the right side. Now, when Jesus comes, actually, he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. As far as Israel's concerned, he's going to gather Israel together, and there'll be those who go under the rod and go into the land, those who do not go under the rod and are taken out of the land because of their sin. The only way they're going to be taken into the land is if they have repented and believed in Yeshua, the Messiah, first of all. The only way we're going to get into the kingdom of God is if we have first repented and believed in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. That's why, although we should pray for Israel and stand by Israel, we should also share the gospel with Jewish people, because the gospel actually points Jewish people to the one Messiah who has come, the one who's able to bring us into a relationship with God. If you look in the prophets, particularly in the book of Zechariah, we have a fascinating passage in chapters 12 through to 14 of Zechariah, which deals with the end of days. It says, at the end of days, Israel is going to look to the Messiah who has been pierced. It says, you'll look upon one who has been pierced and mourn for him by as for an only son. And the word in Hebrew is dakaru, which means to be have some kind of hole made in you, pierced through. A remarkable scripture written long before crucifixion was ever known about, saying that somehow this Messiah who's going to come is going to die by a method of execution which was not known by the prophets at the time, that he'd have his hands and his feet pierced, as we read also in Psalm 22, and he would therefore be the suffering servant who would take the punishment for the sin of the world. And somehow by looking to this one who's been pierced, our sins are going to be forgiven and we'll have a relationship with God. Zechariah actually tells us that's going to happen in the end times when the Spirit is poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. So when the Spirit's poured out upon them, they're going to look upon Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Chapter 13, it goes on to speak about a fountain of cleansing being opened for sin as a result. Then it speaks about the Messiah coming in person, coming this time with all power in the clouds of heaven, according to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus' own words in Matthew 24 quotes Daniel 7 and says, the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, reminding us that the second coming of Jesus is not coming this time to suffer and to die, this coming time coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all power at his disposal. According to Zechariah 14, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives just to the east of Jerusalem, and he's going to bring an end to war and take up his rule. And also he's identified very clearly in this passage as Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, the Lord, God, Elohim. The two words, the two strongest words for God are used about this person. In fact, let's just read them in Zechariah chapter 14, chapter 12. It says, I'll pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So at this point in time, something's going to happen which is going to cause the remnant that remains there in Jerusalem to look upon Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, as one who's been pierced. Amazing prophecy. It's written 500 years before Jesus came, prophesying both his first coming and his second coming. His first coming, he was going to suffer death by crucifixion. His second coming, he's going to come this time as the one who's been pierced, but also the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also, he's going to be described here as the only Son of God. Hebrew word, it actually implies the firstborn. God's firstborn. Doesn't mean that Jesus is created. He's not the firstborn. He's the first to be born as a man and to take the punishment for our sins. Then he goes on to say, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Somehow through looking to Jesus, a fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness. That's what happens to us as well. The moment we look to Jesus and we believe in him, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin as we repent and believe the gospel. So there is a connection here with the fountain, which is opened up for sin and for uncleanness through the blood of Jesus. Then in Zechariah 14, it says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. So remember, this is at a time when there's going to be a war against Jerusalem, with nations coming against Jerusalem to battle. As he fights in the day of battle, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And it goes on to say, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day his name will be the Lord is one, and his name one. So Zechariah prophesies the coming of the Lord to Jerusalem, Mount of Olives, going to go from the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem and set up the Messianic kingdom. Temple will be rebuilt, he'll rule over the nations, and the kingdom will become the Lord's. The Lord is going to be king over all the earth. It says his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Said this before, but if he's got a feet, he's probably got the rest of a body as well, hasn't he? And the one who's described here is, the word is used in Hebrew is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord. It's a word which is only used of God. It's the most powerful, the most strong word you can have of God. So it's saying that somehow God, the Lord, is going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives in a body. The Lord God is going to come and all the saints with him. Second verse there uses Yahweh and Elohim together, the two strongest words for God. So they're applied to this one who's coming, which tells you that Jesus is not just a prophet, he's not just a good man, and the Messiah who Israel is looking for is not just a good man who's going to come and sort it out. It's God. He is God. He is God coming in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Now, a lot of people can't get their heads around this, especially if they're brought up in Judaism or Islam. The idea that God can appear in human form is basically blasphemy almost. But it's what the Bible says, that God has appeared in human form once in the person of Jesus. And when he comes back again, he's also coming back this time, not just as a man, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also as Emmanuel, God with us. So that's what's going to happen. And the question is then, who is he? Well, I think I've already answered the question. He's one who's identified as the only Son, the firstborn, pointing us to Yeshua as the Messiah, who's already come and is now returning. Came once as a suffering servant when he experienced being despised and rejected, dying for the sins of the world, according to Isaiah 53. He's coming again as King of Kings with all power at his disposal to put an end to sin and suffering and to deliver Israel. You also say he's coming back as King of the Jews. And he was crucified as King of the Jews, and he's coming back as Emmanuel, the King of the Jews, King of Israel. And his name is Yeshua, which means salvation, Jesus the Messiah. And I've said he's the words which are used to describe him, not just in that passage in Zechariah, also in Jeremiah, other passages, use the strongest name which you have for God in the Old Testament, which tells you that the Messiah is not a good man, he's not just a great prophet coming, he is also God coming in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, Son of God, second person of the Triunity, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Yeshua coming to reign on the earth. So, just to sum up, according to Rabbi Armour, which we started with, his former spiritual advisor, he was just about to leave for a trip abroad recently when Rabbi Kanievsky stopped him saying, you're going abroad, you don't know that Messiah is standing at the door. In other words, don't go away from Israel because Messiah is coming, standing at the door, so you've got to be here in Israel when the Messiah comes. But that phrase, Messiah is standing at the door, just struck me as being kind of significant. Because Yeshua said, you yourselves be like men who wait for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him when he comes and knocks. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. You must be ready for the coming of the Lord as well, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. The Messiah is coming, and we need to be there to open the door when he comes to our lives, and so that the door will be opened to us to come into his kingdom for all eternity. And that involves actually an act of choice of the will on our part. We have to make that individually choice ourselves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you what to do, but I can't make the choice for you. You have to make the choice. You have to make the commitment. Every person listening to me has to make a personal choice to repent of their sins and to believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and so be ready for his coming again in power and great glory. And if we do that, then we're ready for him to come. Whether he comes immediately or somewhere down the line, that's his business. But we can see the signs are taking place right now, which point us to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. So now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And to pray for Israel as well, because the rabbis are looking for Messiah to come, but unfortunately they're not giving the people the correct teaching from the scriptures. They're giving people teaching from rabbinic wisdom, from other books than the Bible. And because of this, they're actually leading people away from the truth, from Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So pray for the salvation of Israel and of all peoples, that they might come to believe in Yeshua before he comes for the second time. Amen.